Good morning, everybody. Come on in. Grab a seat. Plenty of room. Hope you're all well. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. We're so glad you've joined us. If this is your first time at Riverbank, it's really wonderful to have you with us, and we hope you feel really welcome this morning. My name's Erica. I'm the women's ministry worker here at Riverbank, and I'll be leading us through our service this morning. Reuben, one of our pastors, will be up a little later on and he'll be preaching to us. So we're really looking forward to that. If you have kids with you today, you're very welcome to make use of our kids' facilities. We have a creche for kids up to 2 years old, kids' toilets and a cry room, all out in the kids' zone at the left of the auditorium. And creche is available for the whole service, so please make use of that if you'd like. We'll also have Sunday school a bit later on for kids aged 3 up to grade 3. That'll start after the kids' talk, so we'll let you know when that's happening. And for older kids, we have some activity sheets and pens up the back if they'd like to use those. If you need the bathrooms while you're here, head back out toward the front doors and up the hallway. You'll find those up there. And if there is anything else you need while you're here with us this morning, we have people in some black Riverbank hoodies this morning. They'd be very happy to help you out. Well, to begin today, I'd really love to pray with you. So please join me as we pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning to praise you and encourage one another and hear your word explained. Thank you for the visitors you've brought to us this morning, and we pray that we will all be built up and encouraged in our faith today. Above that, Lord, we pray that you will be glorified and made known in our meeting, and our offerings of praise will be pleasing to you, and our fellowship will reflect the love of Christ. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we really love to sing here at Riverbank. It's one of the ways we praise God and remind each other of who God is and what he has promised to us. And in a moment, we'll be singing a new song that we learned last week called Ancient of Days. The term Ancient of Days is actually a title given to God in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is having a vision that highlights God's complete power and authority over all creation and for all time. And this is really good news for us, because in a world full of change and instability, we can find assurance in God's unchanging nature. The book of Exodus says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving the wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God is compassionate and just and abounding in love, and you can rely on him to be these things forever. So let's sing about that now. Please stand if you're able, and we're going to sing Ancient of Days.
So I will. Power, all the glory, I will trust in his name, for my God is house in a few weeks' time.
Oh, that's so cool.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today, I'd like to give you an update on the arrival of our new youth worker, Tim Terpstra. And we've got a slide that'll go up on the screen. I know we've got it because we had a little preview in the middle of that song. There we are. Now, just to recap, Tim is married to Maddie, and they have four children, Jemima, Hannah, Job, and Clancy. At the moment, they're still in Christchurch, New Zealand, staying with friends while their possessions are on their way over to Australia. They're going to arrive here on around the 14th of July, which is in about 3 weeks' time. And when they get here, they're going to be moving into a house that they purchased up the road in Bridge North. Now, a week after they get here, on July the 21st, Tim is going to start in his new role as full-time youth worker for Riverbank. And this is something that we've been praying about and planning for a long time. And so I hope that you're as excited as I am about this next step in our ministry and the fact that the Lord has blessed us so richly in providing Tim for this important role. Now, this is especially exciting because we all know how God has given us so many children and so many youth here in our church family. And we want to do our very best to support parents as they bring up their kids in the Lord's ways, to support our young people as they grow in their faith, to support our children's and youth ministries as they encourage our kids in their relationship with Jesus, and to reach out to even more families with the good news of the gospel. That's what this role is all about. Our board of management are currently preparing an office for Tim down the far hallway in what used to be meeting room number one. And he's going to be working from there on a full-time basis. But what exactly is he going to be doing? Well, I'm glad you asked. Tim's goal, according to his job description, will be to develop, coordinate and oversee the youth ministries of Riverbank Christian Church with a view to supporting parents in bringing up their children in the Lord, reaching the youth of our community and seeing young people make a commitment to Jesus and grow in their faith, their discipleship and their outreach, all in line with Riverbank's Vision 2030. Lord willing, he's going to be able to work positively towards this beautiful and wonderful goal. And to do that, he's going to begin by familiarising himself with our ministries and getting to know our congregation. He'll be especially working with our youth and children's ministry leaders, not taking over their tasks, but rather supporting and equipping them to do the best job we possibly can. His initial aim won't be to make drastic changes, but rather to develop our ministries to be the best that they can be. As one part of that, he's going to be developing a broad curriculum of teaching across all of our ministries, helping to ensure that our children and our young people are being taught the gospel and biblical doctrine in all of its fullness and being thoroughly equipped to serve the Lord and to become future leaders in our church. On top of this, he's also going to be involved in one-on-one mentoring. He'll be looking at implementing a youth internship program. He'll be preaching for us here about once a month and joining our roster of service leaders as well. He'll be working closely with church council and our staff team and joining the outreach influence team. And he'll also continue his own development, including his studies through the RTC, the Reformed Theological College, where he's doing two subjects a semester. But of course, putting on a full-time youth worker comes at a cost. We need to support Tim and Maddie and their family so that he can devote himself to this invaluable work. To begin with, we're providing him with a package of about $86,000 a year. This amount covers not only his salary, but also superannuation, along with some allowances for car, computer and RTC studies. Now, I should explain that initially this was actually going to be a part-time position of 3 days a week when we were first going to advertise it. However, at that time, someone in this congregation knew about that, and they generously offered to make an extra contribution for the first 2 years to enable us to bring this up to a full-time position. What that means is that we have an extra pledge of $35,000 for the coming financial year, but also for the year after, and that will go a long way towards supporting Tim. I should also explain that we've had a change in our other staffing costs. Our office administrator position has changed from full-time to part-time, mainly due to it no longer including music ministry or an internship. And as a result of that, we're saving just over $30,000 a year, which we can now put toward the youth worker position. However, that means that we still need to find another $20,000 a year for the next 2 years to cover Tim's wages and allowances. And then after those next 2 years, we'll need to find a further $35,000 a year when that extra contribution finishes. And so we need to prepare ourselves for that. Now, of course, the place where we're going to find that money is in our own pockets. And so I'd like to take this opportunity to encourage each of us to consider our own giving to the church and how we can contribute toward this extra money that's needed. Can I urge you to think about the benefit, the eternal benefit of this position for your kids, for your grandkids, and for the kids of this community? And may that motivate us to support this increase to our budget. And in the coming week, we'll email out a reminder of how you can contribute to Riverbank. So as I finish, I want to urge you to pray for Tim and Maddie, for Jemima, Hannah, Job and Clancy as they say their goodbyes, as they make this big move, as they settle into a new home, a new church, a new school and a whole new life. Please pray for Tim as he starts this marvellous work in our congregation, all for the glory of God, for the growth of God's kingdom and the glory of God's name. And please pray that the Lord will provide the money that is needed through us to support this family. Note that Erica is going to lead us in prayer for all of these things a little later in our service. So we can now look forward to the arrival of the Terpstras after a long time of waiting. They'll be here in just a few weeks' time. And we'll let you know about any help that may be needed, and also how we plan to welcome them when they get here. So thank you for listening. And now I'm going to hand over to Zach for the kids' talk. And boys and girls, you can all come up to the front for that now. So thank you all.
Hey everyone. Yep, just sit there. Sorry, I'm asking you to sit there. Okay, when you're there. Okay. Hello everyone. Come on up and find a seat. Is this working? Can you hear me? Okay, cool. Wow. Okay, hi kids, I'm Zach. Thanks for coming down for the kids talk. So, what I'm going to do today is a little illustration, but first I'm going to read you this little bit out of the Bible. Listen for some very important things, and then we're going to act it out, okay? Have a listen to this. This is from Matthew chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now listen to this next bit. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's an interesting passage. I might get my kids up here. So this is Zoe. Yep, Zoe, I'll get you to go there. And Emmy, you go there. All right, let's play this out. Zoe, do you want to ask me anything?
Hey, Dad, can I have some fish?
some fish. Sure, let me have a look. I love you very much, Zoe. I love you so much. I just love to give you what you need. There you go. Is that right, kids? Is that a loving thing to do, to give Zoe a poisonous African mamba snake? I don't think so. What? I love Zoe. She's my daughter. What should I give her when she asks me for fish? You know what? I think you're right. Let's swap, Zoe. Thank you. Is that better? Okay. Oh, this is my other daughter, Immy. Immy, did you want to ask me anything?
Can I have some bread?
Some bread. Well, I do love you. Okay. Here you go. Is that right? No. Can Immy eat that? No? Okay. Well, what did Immy ask for? Someone want to tell me, what did she ask for? She asked for bread. Can she eat the stone? Is that a good... No. Okay. You know what? I love you. I should give you this instead. There you go. All right. So that's an example of what we just read in the Bible. So here's the big idea. Hang on, Zoe. God is mighty and powerful, and he's a better father than I am. Okay? He's the best father. So if we need something, we can ask him because he loves us. Okay? We need to remember that. We can ask God for things because he's a good God and he loves us. Okay? Let me just pray quickly and then we'll do a song. I'll get you to sit down now. I'll grab that. I'm going to do my praying now. Okay. Shh. Let's pray. Oh, wait. Near my notes. Okay. Dear God, you are our good Father. Thank you that we can ask you for things that we need. Amen. All right, guys, let's sing My God is So Big.
Right, we need lots of room to do the actions for this one. Are you ready? I want to see everyone doing the actions. Yes. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's true. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's true. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's true. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's true. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's true. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's true.
Thank you. All right, kids, you can head off to Sunday school or back to your seats. If it's your first time doing Sunday school with us, please take a parent or grown up to sign you in. Thanks.
And now, congregation, please stand and join us in the next song.
Come to your Lamb of God.
Well, each week at Riverbank, we have the opportunity to give to a different cause that helps spread the news of Jesus and shows God's love. And this week, our offering is for the Wycliffe Bible Translators. These guys work to make sure that Bibles are available to people in the language that they understand best. And they do this through advocacy for language groups that don't have adequate translations, by training people to do the translations and various other things as well. And we'd like to encourage you to give to this cause this morning if you're able. The Bible is the most important book someone can own. It's how we get to know God and about what he has done for us. So having it in a language that we understand is vital. If you're here today and you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one. So please come and see me or Reuben, who will be up here later, and we will give you a Bible. As well as our weekly offering, there's always the opportunity to give to the work of Riverbank itself. And details for how to give electronically can be found on the screen using the QR code. And if you like to give cash, we have a box on the right-hand side of the auditorium as you exit, and details for how to do electronic giving are also there. If you're visiting with us today, we're really grateful for anything that you can give, but please don't feel that you have to. We'll be having coffee and tea in the cafe after the service today, and we'd really love you to join us for that. If you're a regular here at Riverbank and your surname starts with K or L, could you please serve and clean up the coffee today for us? We'd love to invite you back this evening to our 5 p.m. service. Pastor Jack is preaching from the book of James in chapter 5 on the risk of riches, which is sure to be a very interesting topic. A couple of things that you'll find in the newsletter this week includes a reminder to please join us in supporting the Van Donselaar family as they celebrate and remember the life of Geraldine here on Tuesday at 2 p.m. Also, the Mission Cake Stall is happening next week after church, and this raises money for some of our members who are heading overseas later in the year to help run a children's ministry that some missionaries, Simon and Lydia, are participating in. So please come along, ready with your cash to purchase something tasty from the stall. And the team's also really happy to receive donations to the stall for that in terms of baked goods. So if you'd like to do that, there's information in the newsletter. Our newsletter is a great way to find out about information and updates in the life of Riverbank. It's emailed out weekly on a Friday, and if you don't receive that and you would like to, please get in touch with Mariette in our office or one of our pastors. They'd be very happy to sort that out for you. Well, the Bible is how we get to know God and who he is, and prayer is how we talk to him, and God really loves to hear from us. We love to pray together at Riverbank, and so I'd like to lead you in prayer together now. Please join me.
morning's reading comes from John 14, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves.
Thanks, Rolf. Thanks, Erica. Good morning, all. I may not have met you before. We love it when new people come and join us here at Riverbank. My name's Ruben, and yeah, I'm one of the pastors here. Please come say hi afterwards. I would love to meet you, love to get to know you. We're working our way through this book of the Bible, the Gospel according to John. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at verses 4 to 11 of chapter 14 together. Shall we pray? Dear God, please speak to us now. And as you speak, please give us ears to hear and eyes to see and minds to understand and hearts that are soft and receptive, hearts that will love you. Lord, we can't do any of this on our own. We need a miracle here this morning. We thank you that you are the God of miracles. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together now. Please speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to Australian census data, less and less people are identifying as Christian. There was a time when a large percentage of Australians, a lot more than half, would have said that their religion was Christian. And these days, that's becoming less and less common. However, interestingly, the evidence doesn't necessarily show that Australians are becoming less spiritual. So it doesn't necessarily mean that Christians are people, that Australians are done with God, done with faith. For one thing, we're seeing growing numbers of Australians who say that being a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist is their religion. But we're also seeing a growth in a type of organic spirituality, I guess you could call it, where your faith doesn't neatly align with any of the one main religions of the world. So we're seeing kind of Australians choosing to build their own spiritual path. And they might pull in a range of different spiritual practices. Perhaps meditation, reading scripture, going to church or to a temple, praying certain prayers, tarot cards, horoscopes. All this stuff is popular. You name it, each person building their own preferred way of having spiritual connection. And so I think it would be a mistake for us to say, yeah, look, Australians are just becoming more and more secular. because the evidence suggests that people are still spiritually seeking, still spiritually open-minded, just maybe not with that traditional understanding of Christianity. It's interesting to think about what that does in Australian society, isn't it? How does that all fit together? The basic rule seems to be, do whatever works for you. Do whatever leads you to feel more connected to God. Choose the set of moral and ethical guidelines that works for your life. Pursue whatever version of the afterlife you believe in. That might be reincarnation, it might be heaven, it might be kind of being reabsorbed into the energy of the universe. The key thing is that you do what works for you. There are many ways, and they're all equally valid. There's really only one wrong move in Australian society when it comes to religion, one false move, and that is to point your finger at someone else and say, your way is the wrong way. Your religion is a false religion. My way is the right way. Yeah, yep, I've got it worked out, and you should follow my way and stop following your way. That's the one thing you can't do. In our diverse, inclusive, multicultural Australian society. That's really the great sin. It's to be one of those Christian bigots, you know, those arrogant people who say, you're wrong. And if that's the culture we live in, then it's really not surprising that what Jesus says here in John 14 is very counter-cultural. Actually, Jesus' words here today are quite jarring, maybe quite embarrassing, maybe they sound quite arrogant. I'll just flag that as we get into this. But I do think it's worth us looking at what Jesus has to say here, because if he's right, if what he says is true, it could make a big difference to your spiritual journey, your journey to find God. Shall we get into it? We're picking up the action in verse 4. And one of Jesus' followers, a disciple called Thomas, asks a ripper of a question. And you can count on Thomas to do this because he's very good at asking tricky questions. He's very good at doubting things. He wants cold, hard proof before he ever signs on the dotted line. A little bit later than this is another example. We meet Thomas again later. Jesus has risen from the dead, and Thomas is still holding out and saying, I don't believe it. People don't rise from the dead. And so Jesus actually has to come to Thomas and appear to him in the flesh, and he literally says, Thomas, come here, look at the nail holes, look, feel where the spear stabbed me, where the nails went in. It's me. And here we have another instance where Thomas isn't sure. Jesus has just said, well, I'm leaving you guys. I'm going away to prepare a place for you in heaven, in my Father's house. And then Jesus says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. I hope you got a Bible open there. John 14, verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And it prompts good old Thomas to say, yeah, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going, Jesus. We don't know how to get to heaven. See what he says in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? This whole passage that we're going to look at today is really going to be Jesus' answer to that. How do we get to heaven? How do we go on that spiritual journey that so many Australians want to go on? How do we connect with God? How do we get to him? That's what Jesus wants to tell us about. And his answer comes in verse 6. This is an epic verse. Thomas, you want to know the way to God? Verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way. We're going to draw out three really important things in this passage. This is the first one. Straight up front, Jesus says, I am the way. Notice this, it's extremely important. The way to God is a person. Jesus is the way. In his book, Radical, American pastor, David Platt. He talks about a time when he was at a Buddhist temple in Indonesia. And he found himself in a conversation with a couple of local religious leaders. One was a Buddhist leader, the other was a Muslim. These two leaders were talking about how all religions essentially, fundamentally, are really the same. They were saying how, sure, there might be a few sort of small differences, but when you boil it down, they agreed, really, all religions are the same. And so after a while of talking, the Buddhist, the Muslim, they asked David Platt what he thought. And so David said to them, well, it sounds as though you both think of God, or, you know, whatever you call God, as being at the top of a mountain. And we're all at the bottom of the mountain. And what I hear you saying is that, you know, you might take one route up the mountain and I might take another route up the mountain. But in the end, it doesn't really matter because we all end up in the same place. And the Buddhist and the Muslim smiled and said, exactly. You understand. And then David Platt leaned in and he said, let me ask you a question. What would you think if the God at the top of the mountain came down to where we are? What would you think if I told you that God doesn't wait for us to work our way up the mountain, but actually comes down to us? And both leaders thought for a second and said, that would be great. That'd be amazing. And David said, well, then let me introduce you to Jesus. Because you see, Jesus says, I am the way. And when he says that, he's tipping everything we know about religion on its head. He's saying that the way to God is not actually a set of rules or a set of rituals that you must do in order to work your way up the mountain. Because actually, the Bible says, that's impossible. It's an unclimbable mountain. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you are, you can't make it to the top. People have tried all sorts of things, offerings and sacrifices and prayers and giving and trying to be more loving and more kind. It'll never be enough to get you to God. Never be enough to please Him. Never be enough to persuade Him to bless you. What we need is for someone who will come down the mountain to us and carry us up to God. Someone who doesn't just tell us what sacrifices we need to make, but someone who will actually make the sacrifice. Sacrifice Himself for us. And that's Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, I've come to show you the way. It's over there. Do that. Go that way. He says, I am the way. He lived a righteous, perfect life on our behalf. He died and took God's judgment for the sins that we had committed. And then he rose again to live forever on our behalf, to give us life. See how he does it all for us. Without Jesus, our attempts to get near to God would be a bit like someone trying to swim from Australia to Africa. Now, it's about 10,000 kilometers. It's never been done. It's impossible. The sad thing about so many religions is they're a bit like a swimming coach. And while you're out there trying to swim from Australia to Africa, they're in a boat nearby, with a megaphone, calling out instructions on the boat, helping you with a few little swimming techniques, maybe throwing you a little energy gel, telling you to keep going. But at the end of the day, it's pointless, because it doesn't matter how good you are at swimming, doesn't matter how much encouragement you get, it's not going to be enough. Jesus has a very different approach to the swimming coach approach, because when we're just about to drown, he rocks up in a lifeboat. And he just pulls us in, and he wraps us in a heat blanket, and he drives us to where we need to go. Very different. He doesn't just show us the way. He is the way. He makes the way. He deals with the terrible thing that's blocking our way, and we call it sin. All of us, we've thought things, we've said things, we've done things that don't please God. And this sin is the great barrier that comes between us and our holy, perfect God. How does Jesus remove that barrier? He takes our sin on himself, and then he clothes us in his righteousness. He clears the barrier so that we can now come near to God. Do you see how that is very different to what other religions teach? In fact, it's not just different, it directly contradicts all other religions, all other ways to God. It's famously said that religion is spelt do, D-O, and that Christianity is spelt done, D-O-N-E. Religion says do this, 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 and it'll be all right, you'll get there. And the Bible says, no, you can never do enough, but praise the Lord, Jesus has done it all for you. I wonder if you think, about yourself for a minute, I wonder if you've realized that this is what it's going to take for you to get to God. Not trying harder, but falling to your knees and asking for salvation. Have you asked Jesus to rescue you from drowning? Have you asked him to carry you up the mountain? It's not a small choice, because it means letting go of all your striving. It means letting go of all other ways, all other religions. And that leads us to the second thing that we see in this passage. We've seen that Jesus is the way. The way is a person who came down to save us. But now Jesus is going to push into this and he's going to say, I'm not just a way, I am the way. And this is our second point. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Have a look again at verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is when it starts to ruffle our feathers, right? In our diverse and inclusive Australian society, the one thing you're not allowed to say is your way is wrong. Your way is not going to get you there. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why does he say this? Jesus, tone it down, please. Why does he have to be so exclusive, so divisive? I actually want to suggest this morning that when Jesus says he's the only way to God, it's actually really good. It's good news. It's helpful. Because it brings clarity. It brings answers. And I don't think we've got much of that in Australia. Our society of you do me and I'll do me and we'll agree not to disagree actually leaves us feeling pretty lost. Am I living the way I should be? How do I know if God is pleased with me or not? How do I know for sure what's going to happen when I die? Hinduism teaches reincarnation, but that must mean that if someone believes in heaven or hell, then that's wrong. Islam teaches that Jesus was just a prophet, but that must mean that if someone says, no, he's not just a prophet, he's actually the Son of God, then that's wrong. Roman Catholicism says that we need to attend Mass and do certain sacraments in order to be saved, but that must mean that if someone doesn't do that, then they're not saved. How can all these contradictory things be true at the same time? How can I know what's right? My life's on the line here. How can I be sure? Let me tell you how we could be sure. You know what would be awesome? Is if God came down and told us. Imagine, oh, how good would that be if God just came down and entered our world and revealed himself to us and said, here you go, I'll tell you. Jesus says, that's exactly what God has done. I am the truth. Why do Jesus' words carry more weight than anyone else's? Because he's God's own son. He's the eternal word we saw earlier in the book of John, who came down from heaven. That's why in verse 10, if you look ahead there, Jesus says, I'm in the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, rather is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So yeah, it is a bit of a shock to hear Jesus say, I'm the only way, but I really do think it's actually a huge blessing. It's a chance to step out of the fog and get some clarity. How amazing to open this book and discover truth. Just cold, hard, rock, solid, eternal truth. I love that. It does mean, of course, that we actually need to study and think and make sure we know the truth. And I wonder if you're doing that. I wonder if you do take time to wrestle with the Bible and what it teaches. Because Christianity, it is more than just coming to church and enjoying the music, getting a bit of a buzz, and then going home in a better mood. Now, there are real truths here, and we need to understand them. We need to believe them. Truths about God, about sin, about heaven, about hell, about Jesus, about faith, about grace, about obedience. There's stuff here we need to understand. It all takes time, careful thought. You know, you got to study your Bible a bit. You absorb a good book, a good podcast, you catch up with other Christians and you chew it over. Can I urge you this morning, make sure that you do know, you really do know Jesus. That you really do know the way, the truth, the life. And then if you do, that needs to show in the way you live. We need to live and speak as if we're convinced that Jesus really is the only way to be saved. And if you're like me, that's a struggle, particularly, I think, when we're hanging out with friends or workmates who don't believe in Jesus. And sometimes we get so concerned that we're not going to be those Christians who shove it down their throats. So concerned that we're not going to come across as arrogant. Really good things to be concerned about, by the way. But we can end up just kind of hiding Jesus. Almost apologizing for him. Kind of shrinking him down so that maybe he's just kind of one option on the dining table of world religions, and we might not say it, but we kind of imply, look, Jesus is kind of take it or leave it, do what works for you. For me, yeah, love Jesus. For you, you got to work out your own way. But it really matters, doesn't it? We do need to speak up. Because Jesus is the only way to God, and the salvation of our classmates and our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues, our family members, is on the line. So you're tracking with me. We've come to the end of our second point. Jesus is the only way. So far we've seen that, well, the way to God, it's not just a bunch of things you got to go and do. It's a person who came down to save us. Jesus is the way. And Jesus is the only way. Now, before we finish, there's just one more really important thing that Jesus wants us to see here. So in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But then notice what he adds in verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. They're really, really remarkable words. This is the third, final thing we want to see. We've seen Jesus is the way. We've seen Jesus is the only way. Third, we see Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Through Jesus, we actually get to know and to see and to be with God, the Father. If you have a look in verse 8, you'll see there's another disciple who pipes up. He's called Philip, and he is super keen for this. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And I love where Philip's coming from, because he's right. There's really nothing better than to see God, to know him, to experience his love and his blessing and his power and his goodness. That's what we were made for. So Philip is asking for something wonderful here. I just want to see God. But he's missed something really obvious. He's kind of like the dog who's so busy digging in the ground to find his precious bone, he just misses the fact that the bone's sitting there on the ground right next to him. Philip's saying, Jesus, your miracles have been epic. I mean, water into wine, raising Lazarus from the dead. Please do one more. Would you pull back the veil and actually let us see God himself? And Jesus says, I have done that. It's me. See how Jesus answers him in verse 9. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. This is why Jesus is different to every other prophet, priest, leader, teacher. It's because he is God. He is God the Son. Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And when we grasp the significance of this, it changes everything. It really does. Follow with me on this before we finish. Our usual way of thinking is, tell me this isn't just me. If I do this, 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 and this, if I do good enough, if I don't fail too epically, then hopefully one day I'll get to come close to God and he'll be pleased with me. I'll get his love and I'll get his help and I'll get his presence. Do you notice that Jesus just flipped that upside down? He said, no, actually, the relationship with God comes first. God does not just come near to us at the end of the journey when we make it. He comes near to us at the start of the journey. He doesn't wait till we've cleaned ourselves up. He comes down and he cleans us up and he deals with the filth of our sin and then he walks with us the whole way. He holds our hands. He carries us all the way to heaven. That is so different. It is so beautiful. It changes everything. Doesn't it take away the fear? To know that you are already loved and accepted by God, doesn't it take away the doubt of wondering whether you've done enough, wondering whether you're ever going to get there? Oh, friend, if you believe in Jesus, you have a relationship with the Father now, this morning. You have His blessing. You have His smile. You have His love, His strength, His grace. It's not going to come and go depending on your performance. It is permanently yours because you have Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Well, I said at the start, the words that Jesus says here, they are going to be a bit confronting. Maybe you've really felt that. They go against what every other religion says. There's only one way to God, and it's Jesus. And if you're not with Jesus, that's pretty serious. But although those words are challenging, don't you think they're wonderful? Isn't this the best news that God came down the mountain to save us instead of demanding that we work our way up to Him? If you believe in Jesus, right now you have relationship with the Father and you're safe and you're loved and you're secure and you belong to Him because you have already been adopted into His family as His child. So, for those who are already believers here, if you've already signed on the dotted line, Jesus is mine, then won't you just rejoice in this? Won't you just rest in this again? Don't creep back towards your doing. No. Don't measure your closeness to God based on your performance. No, Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Remind yourself, He is the way and the truth and the life. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, you're not sure, man, I'm so glad that you're here. So glad that you're willing to think about these things. There's something I'd like to leave you with. Something I'd like to encourage you to do. Can I encourage you to go away and do a bit of digging about how Christianity is different to all other religions? Would you explore that? Remember, if religion is spelt D-O and Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E, do some digging into what it means when Christians say we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then come back and tell me if that isn't the most wonderful news that you've ever heard in your entire life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to say a huge thank you for coming down to us. Many of us have tasted our sin and our failure and the fact that we just never measure up like we should, because you, God, you're holy and you're perfect and you're enthroned in glory, and we're just struggling, weak, sinful, selfish, proud, flawed human beings. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for coming near us and giving us love, giving us life, giving us truth, for washing away our sin so that we can come near to you. Lord, I pray that every single person in this room will see just how beautiful that is and will put their faith in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. We're about to sing. We're going to sing In Christ Alone. If you've been in church for a while, I reckon you've sung this song a few times, but I really encourage you, think about these beautiful words as we sing In Christ Alone. And if you've got kids out in creche or in Sunday school, head out during this song to pick them up. We'd really appreciate that. Please stand and we'll sing together. Thank you.
Perfect song to sing after that sermon. Jesus is different. He is the only way. He is God, the Son, our way to the Father. Do you know him? Can I encourage you to do everything you can to get to know him? And perhaps that's something you can chat about after our service today. We are really glad you've joined us today. Please stick around for a cup of tea or coffee. A reminder that regulars whose surnames start with K and L, could you please take care of the kitchen today? As we finish, I'd like to share these words with you from 1 Peter chapter 5. They say, "And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And let's finish by singing about that day Jesus will return in power to make these words an eternal reality for us. Let's sing.
shining bright.